beside you, behind you, next to you, and in front of you, and just bless them. Bless you, bless you, bless you. Smile at them. Good. Last night I had a guy praying for people in the cars. And he said, "This is awesome. Why don't you guys do this every week? I can sit in my car and get free food. It's amazing, right?" So just as I'm talking to him, I do some rough organization in my head. And I think, we gave out 500 meals, right? And if you only said that was $10 each, that would be $5,000, right? And then I start thinking, if I were to pay staff $10 an hour and you just had the ladies that cook stuff and the people that were here, I start doing some rough math. I go, that my staff would be $2,000 or $3,000 in money if they only made $10 an hour. And then I got to thinking, you could not do this without Ron and Sharon and their organizational skills. And if I had a catering business and I had to pay someone with those organizational skills, if you've never done this kind of thing and you just see A work, you think everybody can do A work. It is not true. The system that they developed, we could feed 100 people or we could feed 10,000 people and it wouldn't strain the system because the system is working well. And if I had a catering business, I could hire somebody like that, take their salary. So on the low end, my labor cost would be about $5,000. And I have $5,000. So I go, that was $10,000 worth of, on the low end, effort and food that went to pay 500 people. Went to feed 500 people. I go, I'm never going into the restaurant business because that does not compute at all, right? And B, of course you could say do it every week. All you're doing is receiving food. But then I look back as a pastor and I go, none of that went through our books. If you were to look at our books, you would say, oh, well, they only had X amount of dollars that were given on that given Sunday. And I would have to say, no, behind the scenes, there was $10,000 to $12,000 worth that nobody on the earth seen except Jesus, right? And he's going to give the credit. That's what we'll take the credit. But the people beside you and the people on this team, this is our favorite. You can ask anybody that's involved. This is our favorite weekend of the year because we have the joy of working together and we have the joy of serving other people. And we just love it. So if you don't mind, just give a hand to the person next to you, beside you, in front of you. Just recognize. The Bible says to remember and recognize. And so we just remember the goodness of God toward us, and we recognize the people that we work alongside to see that goodness flows to us, and then it flows through us. And we're glad to hang out together and be able to do that together. There's an overarching thing I want to talk about for as long as my voice. Somebody said, give him laryngitis. And then he won't preach as long. And I'll go, you are absolutely wrong because I can whisper in a loud microphone. I've done it a lot. Okay. Now, I want to be somewhat philosophical at the beginning and practical at the end. But strategic, it would be a better word than philosophic, is why do we do what we do? In all of the giving that we do, and we want to increase our giving, if you stay stable, then you're going backwards because everything else is going to move. Does that make sense? But we do 3 or 4 big events a year. I go, this is a good time to kind of talk about this, is why do we do what we do? And if you want to, I'm going to come at the end, I'm going to talk about baptism because I think I can fit it in, okay? But the first 5 that I talk about, baptism is part of them, and then I'm going to take baptism and talk about it. But what we do, and I this is my personal, kind of one of my personal philosophies. If you're ADHD, you can have four personal philosophies, one for each personality, okay? You don't just have to have one. I was trying to pick out a personal philosophy one day, and I go, I'm not just picking one. I'm going to have three. No, they're for me personally in ministry, this can encapsulate about 80%, okay? And here's what it is. We want to influence people to make five decisions. The way that my outward ministry, there are three levels of ministry: inward, upward, and outward. Love, finish this for me. This is what Jesus said. There's a bunch of commandments and a bunch of laws. Let me sum it up in one thing. What did he say? Love, Lord your God, heart, soul, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Do you remember that? Let me tell you what you're put on this earth to do is to love. That's why you're here. People go, why am I here? I go, it's simple. You're here to love. Okay? Who am I here to love? Come on, just use Jesus. He's going to be right every time. I'm here to love what? God. That is my whole relationship in the earth. Number one is to love God. Above all things, I'm a worshiper. I am an eternal worshiper, and I will worship forever. And so love up is the number one thing I do. Okay? Then what did Jesus say? What did Jesus said? Come on. What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So that's interesting, because here's what Jesus said. He goes, if the plane is going down, put your mask on first. That's what he said. Love your neighbor as yourself. That does not mean put yourself at last. I know people look at me when I go, I'm just quoting Jesus, don't get real mad at me. I would have to love myself before I could love my neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Have you ever seen anybody be mad at their neighbor? Anybody ever seen anybody be mean to their neighbor? Huh? Okay, your neighbor or your kids? Anybody ever seen, huh? Huh? Why were they? It's very simple. They didn't love God. They didn't love themselves. Because you cannot love your neighbor until you first love God. You're not going to love them right. You'll love them at one level. Love God, then what? Your neighbor as yourself. Okay? And so what we are doing is loving God, loving our neighbor, loving ourselves. It's an inward journey. And now people go, that sounds selfish, love yourself. And I say it like this. Love you the way God loves you. How many people believe God loves them? Come on, raise your hand if you believe God loves you. Do you think he's wrong? Is God wrong by loving you? Who does he love most? Yeah, this one, that one's slamming. Because the Bible says he loves you like his son. He loves you like he loves his own son. The love of God to God is now poured out to you, and God loves you like he loves his own son. Does that blow up? That blows a fuse, right? So is it wrong for me to love me? God loves me, right? And so I love God, and so I'm on a journey to learn to love God. B, I'm on a journey to become who God intended me to be. Okay? Now, out of that, C, I'm loving other people, but I don't wait till I get perfect until I love. Okay? Okay, I'll make a provocative statement then. You already know more than any of the disciples did. How many people are glad they preached the gospel when they did not know as much as you are, right? Because we are saved because they preached the gospel, but none of them knew as much as you do right now. Okay? So we don't have to get perfect in one area before we develop another area. So what are we doing? We're loving God. We're loving ourselves. We're loving other people. That's simple. Choir comes sing. We can say amen. We could go home. But you're not getting off that easy. All right? So in that journey, that is a continual journey, I'm developing in loving God, developing me, I'll say it like that, and loving other people. That's the whole journey. It's going to make me be like Christ. So spiritual formation, the whole thing is that me and we become like Christ. Does that make sense? So all that we're doing, now here I'll get the philosophy, is influence people to make five decisions. There are five decisions that all of my life, everything I do in every dimension is to influence people to make one of these five decisions. There, it smelled like turkey in here last night. Does anybody smell the residue? Yeah, somebody gloriously put, Paige, one of the cookers in my office. Ha ha, yeah. Thank you, Jesus. About Thursday, it'll start to smell like something. Maybe I'll bring in something stinky just so it can stink, okay? Everything, that aroma, everything we do is to influence the cars coming by or the people we run into on Tuesday in work. I want to influence five decisions. Here's decision one, number one. It is very important that they would recognize how good God is. All I want people, it's simple. I just want you to recognize how good God is. When I'm generous or I'm a blesser, my goal is you recognize how good God is. We're not in it for the fame of our name. We're in it for the fame of His name. The only thing we're doing is making Jesus famous. We can do simple things that cause people to say, oh, God's good. Last night, people tried to give me money, and I go, no. My wife understands finances better than me. She said, you can if you want. But there's a basket at the end. Put money in it if you want to, okay? Because here's what we're saying. Whatever I do when I'm blessing, I'm praying something, I'm saying something, I'm giving something, I'm doing something for somebody else, I'm saying this is a tangible expression of the love of God to a human through another human. Now, many people think that there might be a lot of folk in the earth that are just not so nice to other people. And somebody say to me yesterday, I'm praying for cars. She goes, are you the new pastor down at the church? And I go, yeah, I've been here half a decade, but I'm the new pastor. And she goes, well, I just want you to know your church isn't friendly. And I go, you're in line to get free food while people smile at you. Right? And then, watch this. And then she tells me about an event that had to happen before this building was built. So she's still mad about something that happened 3 decades ago. Right? Watch. There was somebody that treated her a particular way that 30 years later, she blames God and us for the way that person treated her. How many people know there's a lot of bad people in the earth, and some of them are Christians? Huh? But how about this? If there are practical acts that cause them to decide God is good. Here's a tangible act. I don't want anybody to pay me or bless me. Here's a tangible act that shows God's good. Does that make sense? So question number one, decision number one we want people to make is to recognize God is good. Okay? Now here is my personal strategy in life. Question number two, or decision number two, I want them to receive prayer. One, I want them to recognize God's good. Two, I want to pray for you. And here's why. Whenever I pray for someone, the thing I'm going to pray first is, God, touch them. And here's what I believe. God will touch them. That's simple, guys. This is ABC. If it's too hard, if it gets harder than D, I forgot what was going on at A. Okay, so I got to keep it simple for me is I'm going to pray for you. When I pray for you, I'm going to ask God to reveal himself to you. And this prayer is not cursory so I can fill out the paper so the pastor won't be mad at me. The prayer is, I'm going to pray for you. When I pray for you, I want you to receive prayer, because when we pray, God will answer and he is going to encounter you. And when he encounters you, it's going to open your heart up to the goodness of God. And I realize that there have been a lot of people that have been a lot of bad on this planet, and some of them were wearing a Christian name tag when they did it. And what psychologists tell us is if you have a bad experience, it takes 7 good experiences to overcome the bad experience. And I go, thank you, Mr. Psychologist. I have a God that's bigger than 6. I believe I can pray. God will touch you, and even though you do not deserve it, and none of us do, that God will be good to you when you're not even good to God. No. No, God's only good to people that live right. And I go, well, you need to read the Bible. Right? God's good to bad people, and the goodness of God will overcome their badness. And it will open their heart. So number one, I just want people to recognize God's good. Then number two, I want them to receive prayer, because it will start a chain of events that will be, man, because God is just dying to be in relationship with people. I hope you caught the inside reality right there. God is dying to be in relationship with people. Right? And so what he will do is when we pray for him, he will open up their heart, or he will touch them, or he will heal them. It is the anointing that breaks the yoke. And here's what I believe, that in our parking lot, under the cloud of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that people can sit in a car and encounter God while they're waiting to get turkey. And that encounter, because they're going to eat a lot of turkey in their lifetime, that encounter will change them forever, much more than the turkey. Does that make sense? Just give me an amen once in a while to encourage me to keep preaching for the next hour. I know somebody was preaching the other day. Oh, Stephen. Stephen was doing a devotion in our prayer meeting. I go, in our business meeting, I go, dang, that's good, and I want to say amen. But if I say amen, he's going to keep on, and I want to get out of here tonight. So, right? So, decision number one, I want people to recognize God's good. Decision number two, I want them to receive prayer. Because I believe and we believe that when we pray, God will act. And when God acts, it's going to open up the human heart. Okay? Number three, do you believe God will heal people before he saves them? Okay, I don't care if you believe it. Prove it to me. A lot of people believe a lot of stuff that's not true. Prove it to me in the Bible. It doesn't matter what example you give me, because nobody was saved till Jesus resurrected, so everybody he healed was lost. So will Jesus touch people? It's a big deal. Will Jesus touch people and heal people that are not yet forgiven? How about the guy that came down through the roof by his four redneck friends, tore the roof off and dropped him down in the middle, and Jesus said, get up and walk, all right? And the guy gets up and walks, and then Jesus goes, because he's walking, you can see on the outside what happened on the inside. I forgave all his sins. Isn't that good news? I think it's good news. Okay, so I want them to receive prayer. Then three, I want them to receive Christ. Social gospel is for eternal gospel. We don't just feed people or give out pencils to teachers for the sake of helping just to help, though that is good in itself. Jesus fed 5,000 people, never asked them a question. From the rich to the poor, he didn't care. He just fed them all. Just bless them all and let the Lord figure out the difference, right? Okay. But for us, it's we are not a social work organization. We want to bring them to salvation. Well, they will receive Christ. Is that so? That's that. I use chiastic form. I have 5 points. The third one is the most important. The first 2 point toward it, and the last two are because of it. Okay? So the most important thing is people come to know Christ. Okay? Then number four is that they would receive baptism. I'm going to come back and talk about that just for a moment. And number five, I want to influence people to recognize God's good, to receive prayer, to receive Christ, and then number five or four, receive baptism. I think baptism's important, very important. We are Baptist. How many people in here are Baptist? That's because we baptize, okay? That's where we got the name. Our founder was John the Baptist. No, I'm kidding. I hope our founder was Christ, okay? Then number five, I want them to decide or to receive the Holy Spirit. What I mean by that is the Spirit-empowered life. You were created for a reason, on purpose, by God, and the Holy Spirit will lead you into that purpose and empower you to accomplish it. So I don't want to just get people on the road to heaven. I want to get them on the road to fullness, and that can only happen by receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that okay? So those are the five. Now, I want to hit baptism just for a moment. And we will be out of here before 2 or 3 o'clock. No, I want to talk about it because I want to push toward it is a decision that must be made. And I'm preaching in here and beyond the room. You, if you have not been baptized, you need to decide, I'm going to be baptized. And I'm going to give you four reasons. I'm just going to go with four reasons on why that is a very important decision. Okay? Five decisions that we are influencing people toward. Know the goodness of God. Recognize God's good. How can I know God's good? Oh, there are tangible ways we will do things that open your heart up to God's good. And I'm being a covert kingdom specialist. I'm being a spy from the kingdom of God. I'm being good. I'm doing good because God said do good, and God does good. It's not manipulation, but my goal is let me pray for you. Just receive prayer. Let's see what happens. Okay? Receiving prayer to receiving Christ. Receiving Christ to receiving baptism. Baptism is a power encounter that comes from God to the church to give to the world. They come to Christ, then they're baptized. That is a power, okay? And receive the Holy Spirit so you can live the life that God called us to live. Whenever the New Testament church preached the gospel, they preached baptism. The word baptism is a Greek word, baptizo. You guys want to learn to speak Greek today? That one's not hard. Just say baptizo. There you go. Baptizo means to immerse. Anybody ever in this room ever made pickles? I won't be smart aleck, and I don't want to be sacrilegious, but I'm going to be theological just for a minute. To baptize means to get pickled. It does. It just does. And let me tell you what happens when you get pickled. Uh-oh. Anybody ever heard of getting pickled meaning something else? Yeah. Because here's what happens when somebody gets pickled meaning something else. Is they take alcohol into their system, and now the alcohol is controlling them. It's not their natural mind controlling anymore. It's the alcohol. That's what the word pickled comes from. Huh? Culturally, that word came. But in the Bible, baptizo means to be immersed in. That's what it means. But now I have a question. The Bible says you are baptized into Christ. Huh? But the Bible says when you get saved, Christ comes to live inside of you. So are you in Christ or is Christ in you? Which one's right? Christ in you, or you in Christ? You've been pickled. That's what happens when you take a cucumber and you put it in a pickling solution by something called osmosis. The water that is outside comes in, and what is in the pickle goes out. I know y'all looking at me like I'm weird. I'm just preaching the Bible. When you come to Christ, what happens is Christ fills you and he pushes out what is not Christ. And because you are baptized in Christ, Christ is coming out and not, or coming in, and not Christ is going out. And if you're not more like Christ this year than you were last year, your baptism needs upgraded, right? Not your water baptism, your spirit baptism. It needs upgraded. The Holy Spirit is forming Christ in you. He's pushing not Christ out, and Christ is your life, and he is consuming you on the inside. That's amazing right there. Amen. And so that's what's happening in the spirit, but we can't see the spirit. And so there's a natural illustration that we take people over there and used to be cold, but now we fixed it warm pool. And if I were to baptize Molly, Molly is here. I take her underwater. My pastor, when he baptized me, he said, maybe if I keep him under a little bit longer, he really needs pickled. He needs flesh to leave and Jesus to fill. When I stop seeing bubbles, I'll lift him back up. No, I take Molly, I baptize her, I put her underwater, I bring her back up. When I do that, I am preaching the gospel to everybody that saw it happen. Because what we're saying is I join Christ in his life, and he was alive, then he died, then he was resurrected, and then he ascended. Now I bring Molly. How old were you when you got baptized? There was a pastor that took her, he baptized her, and he said, Molly Nelson, the son of her father, dies. Comes up out of the water, and it's no longer Molly Nelson, the daughter of Jim Nelson that lives. It is Molly Nelson, the daughter of God, that will live forever. Jesus will come back for her, or she will go to him, and she will ascend to where he is because of what happened on the inside of her. It's something that everybody can see. But who is baptism for? That's a good question to ask yourself for a minute. I'm gonna tell you somebody I bet you never thought about, and then I'll end this in an hour or so. No, who is baptism for? First of all, baptism is for God. God commanded it. We obey. When we are baptized in obedience to God, when I get down in the water, I am not baptizing you to make me famous. I've had some days in a baptismal pool. I stood in an ocean one time and baptized 500 people without stopping. It'll get you tired. And there was a guy beside me baptizing 500, and there was another guy beside me baptizing 500. And that is a good day. Why did I do that? So I could be famous. I baptized 500 people today. What's your best day, pastor, brother, whoever you are? Oh, I baptized 3 one day. You're just not even a real Christian. I baptized 500. Why? Because God told me to do it. That's why. Baptism A is for God. It shows that God is a redemptive genius. It proves to the universe that God can save anybody, even you. And now you are displaying the death, burial, resurrection of his son that has eternal consequence. And you are showing that it has practical relevance when you yourself are changed forever. And you demonstrate that in the power of baptism. Isn't that? That's good news. So baptism is for God. B is for the person being baptized. I'll show you in just a minute. Something totally different happens to them that you can get no way but baptism. It's true. It's in the Bible. There's a power released at baptism that's released nowhere. There is nowhere else you can get it. So it's for the person. Three is for believers. How many people love to see somebody get baptized? Why? Why do you like that? You go, I don't know. I watched them get baptized. It was exciting. Something inside me jumped. What you felt was the joy of God over their redemption. God is joyous over their redemption and shared his joy with a believer that watched somebody else get baptized. They're changed forever like I was. And you can connect with what happened with them. Does that make sense? Okay. Number four. Number four, it is for unbelievers. Unbelievers will watch somebody get baptized, and the power and the anointing of Almighty God, if we do it right, will hit them in no other way. I've done it in public, in a hotel swimming pool. I have seen this happen. See somebody get saved, and in the Bible, they did immediate baptism, take them from the hotel room to the pool and baptize them in the pool, and somebody else is watching, what in the world are you doing? And preach the gospel to them, and they get in the pool at the motel room and baptize them. Why? Because there was a power of the gospel that went out in the baptism that can go. That's why I like public baptism. It goes out in a way that no other way goes. Okay? So is that number four? Okay, here's the main thing I'm preaching today. Number five, your baptism is for the invisible world. What do I mean by that? Angels and demons see your baptism. There is a real evil world. It is invisible, but it is real. There are demonic powers, and those demonic powers influence natural environments. When someone is baptized, it has an effect in the invisible world. Because what they are saying is, I leave this world and I give my allegiance to the kingdom of God. When they give their allegiance to the kingdom of God in baptism, it breaks the allegiance to the kingdom of darkness that they once lived in. Now look at me real weird, and I'll tell you what Jesus said. You are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. There is a power that darkness can hold over a life that is broken when that person says, I do not care what any human being or any entity thinks about me. I am taking my allegiance to Christ and Christ alone right now. They get into the baptismal waters. They come up out of the water, and the power that the kingdom of darkness held will die in the water if you do it right. Because Molly Nelson, the son of Jim Nelson, no longer lives. She died in the water. She couldn't breathe. And now Molly Nelson, the daughter of God, comes up out of the water, having been set free by the life, death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she is associating with that life, death, burial, resurrection. Does that make sense? So it is a decision. Give you 5 points and I'll amen. I'll only give you four. 4 points and an amen. It is a decision A of obedience. God said, do it, I'm doing it. Whenever you have the courage to obey God, do it quickly. Anybody ever notice that if I just do it quickly, I'll do it? And if I wait until something's perfect, I will not do what God told me to do, and I get 10 minutes away, Dennis, what happens? It just doesn't feel urgent anymore, does it? I don't have the decision maker that I had if I will urgently just obey God. Okay? So it is obedience. Number two, it is a decision of association. I am associating with Christ. I have a new identity in Christ. Let me show you something you might not have thought about before. We sang about it. What's the name above every name? We sang about it. How beautiful is that name that's above every name? So one, it's a decision for obedience. Two, it's a decision for association. Association A, with the identity that is in Christ. B, it is the association with the people of God. I am a Christ identity. I am a Christ follower. I associate with Christians. So the baptism is an identity thing that is associating with God and associating with the person of Christ and the people of Christ. Okay? Then three, it is a decision of empowerment. I am immersed in the name of Jesus. That name will now be my provider, my protector, my empowerer, my director. I give you 20 things. But now I am in, and that name is a power over the things that control my flesh. Romans 6 says it like this. When we are baptized into his death, reckon ourselves dead to sin, we are empowered by his life. So when I come up out of baptism, the power of the flesh to control, and I'm going to say an influence, the power of the flesh to control is broken in baptism. People don't get baptized and they go, oh, I've been in the flesh and the devil have been controlling me all my life. And I go, well, there's a problem. Here's the problem. There is a unique authority that happens in baptism that happens nowhere else. I'm not being hateful, but I am going to be scriptural. Pouring or sprinkling does not show death, burial, resurrection, and it does not implant you and pickle you in the name presence of God, right? So I'm not against mode. Go ahead and do whatever mode. That's fine. But there needs to be a time in which the power of darkness and the control of the flesh is broken when the person dies and they come up in new life in Christ. Does that make some manner of sense? Okay. And then number four, and this is very important. It is a decision of allegiance. Molly and I had the most hokey, beautiful, blessed wedding anybody can ever have. A few of our friends in a local place, and there's some funny things that happened the night before we're not going to tell you about here. Ask Paige, she'll tell you. No, but here's what happened. We stood before one another, had Larry officiate it. We go, we don't want somebody good, we want a friend. So we just had Larry do it. No, I'm kidding. Larry officiated. And here's what happened. There was a decision made. I will no longer be with anybody but you. Boom. She goes, there's a decision made. I will no longer be with anybody but you. Here is my allegiance forever. Now, here's what baptism says. I
no longer live. Boom. It is Christ that now lives inside me, and I am not ashamed of the gospel. I have sat and talked with Muslims, looking them in the eye, that it was okay in Africa. It was okay for me to go to church. It was okay for me to believe. The moment I got baptized, my dad kicked me out of the house. When you got baptized to an unbeliever, he knew it in his heart. It's an eternal sense. When you got baptized, you stepped into an allegiance that you will not turn back from. So it is an association. I'll just run a scripture by you and say amen. Philip comes to a town. Boom, boom, boom. He's baptizing hundreds. Holy Spirit says, leave the town, go over to Gaza. Philip goes, what? This is revival. I've been praying for this all my life. Why would I leave? Holy Spirit says, leave, go to Gaza. He runs down to Gaza. There's an Ethiopian driving by. The guy's reading the Bible out loud. Philip goes, you understand that? Guy goes, how can I? He goes, well, I know what it means. Come here. Jumps upon the, and Philip preaches to him for a few minutes. It couldn't have been very long, maybe an hour. They come by some water, and the guy goes, there's water. What hinders me from being baptized? What does that tell you? That the first thing Philip taught him about being a believer is get baptized. Isn't that what it taught you? Now let me show you what else it taught you. There are hundreds being, this is public. That baptism was private. That baptism was not to proclaim the gospel to anybody. There wasn't anybody there. Philip was already saved. This guy's brand new. There's nobody to tell anything to. It wasn't for everybody else. It was for that man. And that man said, right now, today, as a man before God, I am choosing, my allegiance will be to Christ. And that baptism sealed that allegiance in his own heart. And the power of darkness, before he goes before God, before the devil, before people I know and don't, I'll be baptized as a sign of my allegiance. Do you see it? And now the kingdom of darkness goes, oh, there's something that happened because the allegiance is now unto Christ and nothing else. So it's a decision, A, of obedience, two, association, three, or what did I give you for three? Empowerment, four, allegiance. Sometimes I switch those last two, but I want to say it the same way every time. Does that make some inner sense? So here's going to be my encouragement. If you've never been baptized, who needs to be baptized? Everybody needs to be baptized, right? Can you go to heaven and not be baptized? 100%. Thief on the cross. I give you all kinds of examples. Can you go to heaven and not be baptized? Yes. But can you live like heaven on earth and not be baptized? No. You will never live in the power of the gospel on this planet without baptism. God gave it to us on purpose, okay? Because it is an empowering that breaks the power of the flesh, breaks the power of the kingdom of darkness, okay? If you've never been baptized, I'm going to encourage you to do that. Today, I'll push you on a decision. Mom and I'll stand down there, stand down here. If you want to, you can come down and go, I've never been baptized, I want to be baptized. And we'll set up a time and we'll do baptism. Does that make sense? Could you raise your hand? I'm not asking you to agree with me. I'm asking, am I clear in what I'm saying? And you can raise your hand and go, that's clear to me. I don't agree with you, but it's clear to me. Okay, as long as it's clear. All right, let's pray. Father, you're good. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the grace that you've shown to us. We thank you for all the blessings that you poured out on us and enabled us to do that for others also. Would you help us as we influence decisions toward the goodness of God that has been shown to us? Father, it is in our heart. We're like what Paul wrote. We want to see everybody come to Christ. And in that coming, the power of baptism that has been, it's not been influenced, it's been traded. It's been changed. The enemy has fought against it. May that power be a reality in truth in this room and in practice as we go forth in the name of Jesus, preaching the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, and I pray for those in this room that have been baptized. That contract has been signed. That allegiance has been made. That power encounter has happened. I pray that you would release your grace over the act of history and release power into the human life and break the power of darkness in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're going to ask you to stand. We're going to worship.